Well, we're going to be in Luke chapter 22 this morning, so if you have a Bible and you want to start turning that direction, you can. And before we read from there, I'd like to ask you this question. Have you ever experienced tension at the table?
No.
I'm sure you never have. In our house, there is often tension at our table. I'm a little OCD, and so I like things to go a particular way, and when you add five kids under the age of 16 to the mix, things aren't always going to go as planned, and so it creates some stress, some tension from time to time. You guys probably have no idea what that's like. If you'd like to borrow some kids sometime to experience tension at your table, I talk to me. I can hook you up. What's that? You did. That's right. In particular, probably the most tense moment at our table that I can remember in my life was when I was in high school. It was Easter Sunday. We had come home from church. We were all sitting around the table. I have a younger brother and a younger sister, and so the five of us were sitting around the table, mom and dad, three kids. Mom had prepared this wonderful meal, and I really don't even remember the details, but my brother and sister and I, we got into this argument about something, bickering about something probably super important, and it really got out of hand quickly, and all of a sudden, I sort of lost track of what was happening because I was interested in making my point. And all of a sudden, my mom burst into tears, got up, and left the table. I still feel horrible about that. And I remember the look my dad gave us. It wiped out a whole neighborhood. That was a tense moment. And then my dad left the table, and us three kids were sitting around to finish. It was not a moment I want to go back to or repeat. You probably have a story in your family's history about those kinds of moments around a table, because it seems like we like to make our points when we're eating together, and sometimes it gets a little ugly. Well, in Luke chapter 22 today, we're going to read about tension at a table. And it may be a passage that you're familiar with, and as you've already turned there to the Gospel of Luke. So Luke is one of the four Gospels. We're going to be there for the next 4 weeks or so, maybe a fifth week. But over this Easter season, we're going to explore some of the writings of Luke, and in particular today, the Last Supper. That's where we're going to spend some time. Luke wrote his account, it says, an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us. And so Luke is one of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All of the Bible points to the cross. The Old Testament points forward or looks ahead to the cross. The Gospels are in the presence, right, of Jesus and the cross. And the rest of the New Testament looks back at the cross. And so Luke's Gospel is one of four. One of the four eyewitness testimonies of the life of Christ. And his account is to show us the scriptures that were fulfilled among the people of that time. And so Luke chapter 22 is a long one. It's 71 verses, but we're not going to read all of that today. It actually covers lots of territory. It covers, it starts by Judas agreeing to betray Jesus. Judas goes to the leaders, the religious leaders, and he strikes a deal with them that he'll turn Christ in. Away from the crowds so that they can hand him over to the Romans. And then it goes into the Last Supper. And then after the Last Supper, Jesus prays on the Mount of Olives. That's the Garden of Gethsemane. And then that's again where Jesus is arrested. After that, Peter disowns Jesus. Then we read about the guards mocking Christ. And then chapter 22 ends with Jesus before Pilate and Herod. For today, we're just going to focus on the Last Supper, and so it's verses 7 through 38. There's a lot more to the chapter, and I would encourage you to read it if you can during this week, and especially the stories as we're leading up to Resurrection Day. But as we read this particular passage today, I want to challenge you, don't read it like you've read it 100 times. I mean, we read part of this every month when we are going to take communion together. Try to read it with fresh eyes today. as if maybe it's the first time you've ever read it, and see if the Spirit teaches you something new today. So I'm going to read the whole thing, 7 through 38, and then make some comments about it. So it reads this way. Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover." "Where do you want us to prepare for it?" they asked. He replied, "As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters, and say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks, where is the guest room, where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large room upstairs, all furnished. Make preparations there." They left and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to the man who betrays him." They began to question among themselves which of them it might be who would do this. A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was considered to be the greatest. Jesus said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. You are those who have stood by me in my trials, and I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." But he replied, "Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death." Jesus answered, "I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny three times that you know me." Then Jesus asked them, "When I sent you without purse, bag, or sandals, did you lack anything?" "Nothing," they answered. He said to them, "But now if you have a purse, take it, and also a bag. And if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one. It is written, 'And he was numbered with the transgressors.' And I tell you that this must be fulfilled in me. Yes, what is written about me is reaching its fulfillment." The disciples said, "See, Lord, here are two swords." "That's enough," he replied. Amen. I don't know if you sensed it when we read it, but there was quite a bit of tension at this particular table. And the first bit of tension that I'd like to point out is there in verse 15. It's where Jesus talks about his suffering. He says, "I've eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." There's many times in the scriptures prior to this where Jesus directly tells the disciples, "We're going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to be crucified, and then I'm going to rise from the dead." But it's really as if the disciples didn't ever hear what he said, because usually in those instances where he tells them, the disciples don't ever ask him about it. They go on to talk about something else. But in this case, Jesus comes on this night that he will be betrayed, and he says to them, I've eagerly desired to eat this with you before I suffer. And so anytime there's a reference to, I'm going to suffer, it lowers the mood, right? It's sobering. And certainly the body language, and we can't see it here, but the body language of Jesus must have been that this was very serious. Because then a few verses later, he talks about the fact that his body is going to be given for them and that his blood is going to be poured out for them. What is Jesus talking about? The disciples don't know about chapter 23 or chapter 24. They don't know what's going to happen. They don't know what the night holds. And so that's the first level of stress or tension that Jesus brings. And then he drops this bomb on them. One of you 12, is going to betray me. And Jesus says, woe to the man who betrays him. And of course, the disciples respond with, who is it? Is it me? And then there's this discussion. They begin to question among themselves who it might be that would do this. Imagine if I said, one of you in this room today here at Alliance Community Church is going to commit adultery tonight. You'd say to yourself, well, who's he talking about? Imagine that moment when Jesus says this to these men that he loves, that he has spent time with. One of you is going to betray me. And then if that wasn't enough, then they start this discussion about who among them is the greatest. Because you don't want to be at the bottom of the totem pole, the one who's going to betray Jesus. You want to make sure you're at the top of the totem pole, the greatest among us. And so there's this dispute among these 12 men, who it is. Who is the greatest? And they're ranking one another from top to bottom. Argument. And this isn't the first time that this has happened. Obviously, when it happened before and Jesus corrected them, they missed the point. They forgot that this was not a healthy discussion. The tension at the table was growing. And then after Jesus patiently corrects them about the greatest among you is not actually the one at the top, it's the one who's at the bottom, the one who serves. Jesus calls out Simon, but he's speaking to all of them, and he says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you all as wheat. Satan has requested to trample upon all of you. He's requested to shake your faith, to test you. These disciples, they had seen demons come out of people. They knew Satan was real. And here it is, Jesus the Messiah is warning them. Satan has requested your lives. That would be a little scary. Then Jesus reveals that their leader, Peter, he's going to deny Jesus. Deny three times before breakfast that he even knows Christ. This is just a strange combination of discussion and question among these men. And if you're in Peter's shoes, you must really be feeling strange. And then Peter says, well, actually, before that, Peter says, I'm willing to go to prison and to death with you. And then Jesus says, Peter, as a matter of fact, you're going to deny me three times before breakfast that you even know me. And then Jesus, He reminds them of the past where they had gone out as 12 and then as 70 into the Judean countryside to share the good news and to bring healing and to cast out demons. And he reminds them that when they went before, did they lack anything? And they said, no, we lack nothing. And he's reminding them that now we're in a different time. So a new season is about to open, and you need to be prepared. And Jesus uses this language that on the surface makes it sound like he's saying you should buy a sword to defend yourself. But that would be completely against what Jesus is all about. Actually, just a couple of hours later, Peter's going to pull out his sword and cut off the servant's ear to defend Jesus. And what does Jesus say? Put that sword away. Jesus is not talking about buying literal swords here. He's talking about a new season of a reality of what they're going to be coming into. And he quotes Isaiah chapter 53. And he was numbered with the transgressors. Jesus is telling them that he's going to be treated like a criminal, and you around this table are going to be treated like criminals as well. Be ready for it. Then the disciples thought he was talking literally, as they usually do. They usually miss the point. And they say, Lord, here's two swords. And it's as if Jesus was saying, drop this talk about the swords. That's enough. That's not what I'm talking about. It's sort of like when your kids, right? They get out of line and you say, that's enough. And they know, hopefully, what we're talking about. All of these pieces add up to a lot of stress and tension around this Passover table, this meal that is meant to celebrate and remember what Moses, when he led the people out of Israel, out of captivity, into freedom. This is a high holy festival, something that's supposed to bring joy in their memory. And yet around this table, it's fighting and stress and anxiety and strain and suspense and discomfort. I don't know that this is really a table that I would like to be sitting at. But in reality, it is a table that I want to be sitting at. Because not only is there tension at the table, but there's something else there. There's grace at this table. There's amazing grace at this table. And the first bit of amazing grace that you see there is back in verse 15. Jesus says to these men, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I go and suffer. Jesus wants to be with them. These men don't deserve his presence. And yet Jesus is saying, I want to be with you. I eagerly desire to eat this meal with you. Jesus then says, this bread, it's a representation of my body that's going to be given for you. Again, the disciples don't know what's coming. They don't know that Jesus is going to be crucified the next day. It's not actually until after the resurrection that they remember his words and connect the dots and put two and two together about what Jesus was talking about. But whether they realize this is grace to them or not, Jesus is extending grace to them by reminding them, this is my body given for you. He says, this is my blood poured out for you. I don't know when the last time you poured out your blood for someone. Probably never. But Jesus is going to pour out his blood for the betrayer, for the denier, for the doubter, for these misfits, for these unschooled fishermen, for the tax collector and the zealot and the coward and the thief, these sinners that are sitting around this table. Jesus is extending this grace to them. My blood poured out for you. And after they have this dispute about who is the greatest,
Jesus patiently reminds them that the way that the world works is that it works on power and prominence and prestige and position. And these who exercise this authority, they give themselves a name, they call themselves benefactors. But you 12, you're not to be like that. And so Jesus patiently teaches them and once again reminds them that to be great is to lower yourself, that the humble will be exalted. Jesus reminds them of this divine paradox, this upside-down kingdom, where the last is actually first, and the cross comes before the crown. He's demonstrated this to them earlier in the evening. Luke doesn't record it, but it's in John chapter 13. At the beginning in the evening, there's no servant to wash their feet. And so what happens? Jesus gets up, takes off his outer garments, he puts on a towel, and he goes around and washes their feet. They're wondering, who's the greatest in the room? And Jesus says, I'm among you as one who serves. And then he makes this incredible statement to these men who are undeserving. He says, in verse 29, and I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table and in my kingdom, where you will judge the 12 tribes of Israel. Jesus extends his grace to them in that he offers them a seat at his table in his kingdom. And then after he tells them that Satan has requested to trample them, to shake them, Jesus reminds Peter specifically, Peter, but I've prayed for you that your faith wouldn't fail. Jesus didn't owe Peter that prayer. Of course, we know that Peter is going to, his courage is going to fail. He's going to be afraid of that servant girl who calls him out in front of the fire. You were with him, weren't you? I don't even know the man, Peter says. Peter's courage is going to fail, but his faith will not fail because Jesus has prayed that it would not. And then Jesus offers this grace to him and says, and when you turn back, I want you to strengthen your brothers. Lastly, Jesus extends his grace to them at this table in reminding them that Scripture is being fulfilled in their presence. What a moment. Now, they didn't have a Bible like we have. They only had the Old Testament Scriptures on scrolls. But they knew about the fulfillment of Scripture. That's what they were looking for. And Jesus is reminding them that these events, the Scriptures were written about Him. And it's coming to fulfillment now. Even though they continue to miss the point, they don't understand. Jesus is faithful giving grace to these men who don't deserve it. And so as we come to this table today, there's one of two ways in which you can come. You can look at this as some ritual that the church does that we do on the first Sunday of the month, and it's bread and it's juice and it's we pray, Tyler sings, and then we leave. Could do it that way. Or you can reflect on the reality of what this really is all about. I hope that when you come to this table that there is tension. That it's not just a walk in the park, but that there is tension because of the reality of our sins. Our hands and our feet are dirty. We need Jesus to wash them. We need to confess those things. Not because we're going to lose our salvation if we don't, but because we have betrayed. We have denied. We have exalted ourselves. Anytime we sin, we're choosing our way rather than God's way. We're exalting ourselves over over Christ's lordship in our lives. I hope that there is a tension when we come in, that we recognize our sin and that we also recognize that we have a real enemy, that there is a battle raging. And the tension of realizing what Jesus suffered in his excruciating death on the cross for us. That should not cause thoughts of immediate joy, necessarily. That should be very sobering. And so as we come to this table, this is a sober moment. But this table, as Jesus and Paul actually talked about it as well, when we come to this table, we look both ways. We look back and we see what Christ has done for us. And how he sacrificed, he stepped in our place. He poured out his blood for us. His body was broken for us. So we look back on what Jesus has done, realize our sin, we confess it, and then we look forward. And we look forward in the present to the joy of forgiveness, and we look forward to the promise of his return. Jesus said that he wasn't going to partake of this Passover supper again until the kingdom comes. And so we'll get to celebrate it with him. Not really exactly sure what that'll look like. But we've been given an invitation to come to not only this table, but the table when he returns. And I have a hunch that Jesus eagerly desires to share this table with us today. That it's not just a ritual because it's the first Sunday of the month. But I believe Jesus is present with us today and wants to connect with you that you might know him better. This is not a work of a good work that you do and then check it off your list and now God loves me more. This is an opportunity to know Christ more deeply. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. And so, yes, when we come to this table today, there is tension and there is also grace. So I think that's what we're going to do. We're going to take communion today. If it's your first time here or it's been a while since you've been here, one stipulation. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you are following him, then this table is for you. This is not our table. It's the table of the Lord. He extends this invitation to all who are his. And so by participating in this communion today, you are professing that you belong to Christ, that you are following him. And so if that's not you today, just pass it along. You know, nobody's going to call you out or point you out. Just pass it to the next person. So if you're new here today, you're welcome to participate in this with us. And so our tradition is that we're going to spend a couple of minutes of silence as we prepare our hearts and consider the tension and grace that go along with what we have before us. Tyler will come. He'll play a little something. We'll sing. Yes, we will. We'll sing, and then I'll ask the elders to come. We'll pass the bread and the juice out. We'll ask you to hold on to it until we all have it, and then we'll take it together as the family of God. And so, let me pray, and then we'll prepare our hearts. Lord, I trust that you've already been preparing hearts. And while it's easy for us to quickly say, "Well, I've never betrayed. I've never thought I was the greatest." Lord, I pray that you would shine the spotlight in our hearts and reveal those areas where we have strayed, where we have dishonored you and disobeyed you and put our own will ahead of yours. And so I thank you that we can come to this table today knowing that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That Jesus, you are not here to condemn us, but that your Holy Spirit does convict us so that we might live like your kids. And so I ask your blessing on this communion service ceremony that we do today. I pray that it would be powerful as you change and shape us, as you make us more and more like Christ. So I ask your blessing on these moments of silence, and as we prepare our hearts, I ask this in Jesus' name.